this morning. I see one hand, two. Anybody notice what verse it was? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I believe it was verse 6. But it's right where we're going today. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And we're not reading it yet, but we're going to go there. And we're going to see some things that God has done. Now, I've titled today, Standing in Faith, Not in Pride. And I pray that I, and this might be a message I'm preaching to me and not you, so just bear that in mind. I guess now we'll read it. That was good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 1, says, For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort. We thank you, Lord, even for the comfort of your rod, which brings discipline, direction, guidance to your people. Father, help us to walk faithfully with you. Lord, we pray for your word this morning, that it would be alive in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, that we just wouldn't see it as some words written on a page thousands of years ago and not relevant for us. Some far off fairy tale, but instead, Lord, as an important text message, a telegram, a phone call, a messenger pounding at the door, saying, I have something for you to hear today. Listen, it's important. Lord, might we take your word in that manner each day. Now, Father, we ask that you'd be present here in our midst this morning, that your people would be encouraged and blessed, that your name lifted up and praised, that you would be a light to all the nations, particularly, Lord, to all the nations of Brooklyn Center and Fridley, Minneapolis, Coon Rapids, Crystal, Lord, everybody who lives around us. Lord, everybody who we touch, might we be a light to them. Might we, this church, be your light. Might your word be lived out in us. Now, Father, we ask that you would speak to us and show us your will for your lot, for our lives. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first five verses, Paul is warning the Corinthians as strong a warning as he can give them. Now, he's been taking the Corinthian church to task pretty hard throughout the course of the letter. But he's really showing them right now, because now he's bringing them the story of the Exodus, of God's chosen people, the Israelites, where God worked in his most flagrant and extravagant and world-seeing visible miracles that we're aware of. Armies wiped out when the waters that had been split come back over the top. The angel of death that goes through and kills and destroys. The plagues that he brought upon the Egyptian people. All of that God did to bring his people out of bondage to Egypt. Then he got him into the wilderness. And there they wandered for 40 years. That wasn't the original plan, if you would. They were taken not too long a time to the promised land, just a couple years. And they didn't go in. And God was upset and said that nobody from this generation who rebelled from me is going to enter into that promised land. And their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. And this is what Paul is talking about here. In verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Some of them got killed in big chunks, but most of them just died off as they got old, as it was time for them to leave this earth. And God just waited. But they were so confident that they were God's chosen people that they rebelled time and time and time against him. And Paul is saying, don't think you're any better. You can't get away with something that God's chosen people couldn't get away with. What makes you think you're going to get away with it? Don't be in rebellion to God's word. Didn't want them to be ignorant. Now, they already knew the story, so why is he saying, I want you to be ignorant about this fact? He's trying to bring that fact up to the top of the pile. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of stuff that I forget. And he's like, bringing it back up. Remember God's chosen people? The ones that he had Moses lead out of Egypt as dramatically as any people have ever been rescued? In fact, there is not a more dramatic rescue in all of history. The millions of the Israelites that were led out of captivity with Pharaoh's army chasing after them. Pharaoh's army is crushed, and the people go on. And what do? After having seen God work miracle after miracle to bring them to where they were, was their attitude one of thanksgiving? Was their attitude one of, Lord, we'll do whatever it is you ask. You've shown us how powerful you are, that you can do anything, and that you are a God of your word, and that you will do what you say you have. You'll do what you say. Well, no, that's not what they did. Instead, they entered into sin and rebellion time and time again. When we read through Exodus and Numbers, and even, you know, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, we see the people of Israel in rebellion time and again. Now, Paul brings up a couple of instances. He could have got a lot bigger list that he laid before the people. He says, now these occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. Who they? Israel. God's chosen people, whom He had moved heaven and earth to bring out of captivity, who He had said, these are My people. He claimed them. What'd they do? Well, they're not long. Take a quick peek back to Exodus. I'm going to throw up a few verses, and I didn't tell Mike I was going to do these ahead of time, so we'll see if he can keep up with me. But Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. Well, I'd look better if I was in Exodus instead of Genesis. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. Here we've got the waters of Marah and Elam. And they've left and they're running out of water, and they get to a place where there's water and the water is bitter, and they're like, so what do the people do? So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? The fact is, grumbling isn't informing Moses, bad water. Can we maybe talk to God about fixing this, or was there some other plan? No. It's like, you brought us out here to die. Why did we bother going through all this? You hate us. You're incompetent. Grumbling. It's another word for rebellion. They grumbled. What did God do? He had Moses throw a staff on the water. Boom, sweet water now. Go ahead, have a drink. Took a piece of wood, threw it in the water. Sweet water. Problem solved. All you had to do was ask. You didn't need to grumble. 16, chapter 2, or chapter 16, verse 2 of Exodus. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. I mean, they're running out of food. Verse 3, the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Yeah, like that was the plan. God's plan to make His name great amongst all the nations is to take His people out of Israel, out of Egypt captivity, take them out to the desert and have them all die. That's not the plan. He was told them what the plan is. There's a problem. We're running out of food. Instead of just saying, "Oh, well, I'm in charge of food for this week, and like, I got none to hand out. Where am I supposed to get it? What's the plan? Are we going to pray about this? Are we going to seek after God? Has God already told you, Moses?" That's not what they said. They said, "No. You brought us out here to die." They grumbled. They had a problem. They grumbled. They rebelled. You know, God said, "We're going to do this, this, and this." And He said, "Well, you're going here. You're going to achieve this." And they got a problem. Instead of saying, "Oh, gee, how do we deal with the problem?" They said, "There's problems insurmountable. We can't deal with it. We're going to die." They didn't have faith in God. They grumbled. Chapter 17, verse 3. After they're done getting manna, they're thirsty again. Chapter 17, verse 3. "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of the Egypt and make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?'" You know, verse 7. "So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law." Why did I have that one done? Wrong one. Because I'm in verse 18, chapter 18, that verse. "And he called the place Massa Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord God, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And what had happened here? Well, Moses went ahead and said, "Walk ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take your hand strike, for you struck the Nile. I'll have you stand in front of this rock, strike the rock, water's going to come out for the people to drink." And Paul's told us that that rock was Christ. Christ was the source of the water. And He gave them water to drink. But the people, they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Yet they had visible, tangible proof of God's blessing, of God's power. And they doubted Him. That's not the kind of testing that makes God happy. Matter of fact, we're told not to test the Lord God in that manner. Exodus 32, verse 9. Here we've got time where Moses is up on the Mount Sinai. He's getting the Ten Commandments. Okay, God has come and spoken in the cloud, and all the elders have seen it, and they knew that Moses is up on the mountain. They see the cloud up on the mountain. They hear the rumbling up there, and they're going, "You know, he's been gone a long time. Wonder what's going on. You know what? We need a new God. He's left us." They can see where He is. He's up on the mountain. The presence of God is still there. And these people, they get bored after a month. Chapter 32, verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. It's their pride. Make us wait, will you? You told us to wait for you. Well, fine, we'll go get us another God. So they're stiff-necked. They're going to do their own thing. And what were they doing? Well, that's what Paul was referring to back in 1 Corinthians. He said, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. They sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. They set up the calf. They worshipped it, and they ate and drank and engaged in drunken revelry. What does that mean? They weren't playing pinochle. They weren't playing dominoes. They were engaging in sexual immorality as a part of worship of this calf, golden statue that they'd made, that they'd had Aaron make for them. And God just was ready to destroy him. But Moses said, don't do it, God. Time and again, Korah's rebellion. Later down in Numbers, we see Korah rebelling against God. What's the problem there? Well, Korah's thinking more himself than he ought to. Let's look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Who set Moses over the Lord's assembly and Aaron over the Lord's assembly? Moses and Aaron didn't do it. It was God. Yet Korah saying that all of us are holy. And he's right. But he took from that an attitude of, I'm holy. I'm one of the Levites. Why am I not up there? God hadn't called him. God hadn't said, you, Korah, front and center. Now, was there any doubt at this point that Moses was God's anointed? None whatsoever. So they tried to say, who are you to put yourself over us? Totally ignoring that God was the one who did it. And that God chose Moses as his servant, and as such, it wasn't their place to seek Moses' place or to come against Moses. Moses wasn't abusing his place. He says, I didn't have taken so much as a donkey from these people. What are they talking about? Remember, Moses had his own herds and family and stuff with him. At this point, his father-in-law is with him. He's got his wife, his kids, herds, probably servants, Yep. He doesn't need them. And it's getting a little bit. He's not lining his pockets from the people of Israel. But Korah's just trying to say, hey, we're holy too, aren't we? Well, if I'm holy, then why are you over me? Well, the situation is Moses over him because that's where God put Moses. That's where God put Aaron. Time and again, these are the situations. And what happened after each one? God brought judgment. People died. He opened up the earth and swallowed Korah, his group. Another time, people were rebelling. He had venomous snakes come through, bite them, and they had to hold up the bronze serpent for people to be healed. Another time, as they're going through, they're in the Moabites. Get the Israelites to fall into sin. Say, hey, come over here. Come worship with us. Come, you know, our worship services are much better than yours. You know, we get to party. Well, you see, worship isn't about us. It's about God. It's not about satisfying my fleshly desires and perversions. It's about giving all that I am to God. That's what worship is. It's about doing what our Lord has commanded and asked us to do. And here they are, the people. God's chosen people. Dying in the wilderness. Why? Because they tested God. He said, they tested me 10 times. Finally, now they're all going to die. It's 1 Corinthians. See, these things happened as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. See, now I'm different. See, I'm not like the people of Israel. See, the fulfillment of the ages has come to me. I've received the Holy Spirit. I'm not just watching some smoke, cloud of smoke, or some fiery pillar. I've got the presence of God living in my heart. I don't need to be worried like the people of Egypt. Wrong! This is what Paul's bringing home to the Corinthian church, saying, you people are making a mistake. You think you've got it all sewn up. See, they were killed by the destroying angel. These are warnings for us. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You think you got it all figured out? You think you're good? You think you're good? You think you got it all figured out? Be careful you don't fall. I'm getting closer and closer to falling. But I'm standing on something that's very, very solid. What's the problem? Problem is I'm getting too close to the edge. That I'm not making sure that I'm on solid ground. I'm on the solid rock of Christ. We need to make sure that what we're doing is what it is God wants us to do. That we're following Jesus and not our own will. Be careful that you don't fall. People, the Israelites, the people in the wilderness, They had the cloud of smoke, the pillar of fire. They had the Red Sea parted, and they walked through on dry land. They had manna from heaven. They had quail blown in by the wind. They had water come out of a rock. They had the angel of death pass over them. They had that same angel pass through them, killing. And that only when God's servant acted in a forthright manner and took out the ones who were sinning. One of the priests, Moabites, he brought his wife, the woman he was engaged in having a physical relationship with. They were married. Wife literally just means that they were having sex together. He took his wife and brought her to the tent amongst all the people of Israel. And Phinehas came and he took a spear and put him through both. Then God rescinded. That was the day 24,000, 23,000 died to the plague. To God's angel, because the people were seeking after sin instead of seeking after God. Now here we are today. And Paul's telling us, be careful that you don't fall. See, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But what you are tempted, He will also provide. But when you are tempted, He will also provide you a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, Paul brings us the warning. Now he's bringing us the hope, telling us the way out. It's not just a rod that's there to beat us, to take us out when we're wrong, when we're bad. The whole point of God's discipline always was to bring Israel back to Him and to bring them to the point where they would follow Him. They would say, yes, I understand. You're serious about this. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look and say, yes, God is serious about this when He says, this is what we're supposed to do. And there are serious consequences if we don't. If we will not follow God, He will bring judgment against us, even though we are His chosen people. Even though we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We had that time where we recognized that we were a sinner and we said, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. But you know what? If I walk away from God, if I sin, if I go into that pit intentionally, purposefully, don't expect anything but God's judgment. Don't expect anything but the Father's wrath, even if it's just that trying to correct us. He's going to bring discipline. He's going to bring whatever He has to set us on the right track. And if there's a whole group going, if He's got to take out some of us so that others can be saved, well, that's what's going to happen. So that's exactly what He did with the Israelites. But when these temptations come on us, see, our God, our Savior, Jesus, He's been a man. He is a man. He's experienced it. He knows what it is we're going through. Not just knowing in that all-knowing sense of the omniscient God, but knowing in the sense of one who has experienced personally temptation, has felt its pull. In God, knowing that that pull is there, has provided a means for us to withstand it. Now here's the key, that it's not us. I cannot withstand the temptation. You cannot withstand the temptation in and of yourself. What is the means that He has provided? His Son, our Savior, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, residing within us. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is the self-same power we have. That power is enough to get us past any temptation. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Some of us question that part. Say, Lord, I can't take anymore. We can as long as we try to stand up on it under our own. But if we just rest in His arms, He will hold us and carry us through. See, now if I'm faced with temptation, if I'm faced with a trial, and I try to do it in my strength, guess what's going to happen? Some of the time I'm going to do okay. Some of the time I will. But I'm not going to do it 100% of the time. I'm going to fail. There are going to be temptation that's going to come my way, and I would fail. For some things that are temptation aren't much of a temptation for me. I'm not tempted by coffee. In fact, it is not a temptation. To call it a temptation to me would be a lie. Just nasty stuff. Some of you are like, oh, coffee's wondrous. You know, it's one of the main food groups. I'm not saying coffee's evil. I'm just saying that there are some things that some of us are tempted by more easily than others, and we're all different. But yet God has provided for each of us, no matter what it is that tempts us, something that will get us through. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's presence in our lives. He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. The way out is surrendering to Him. The way out is standing in God's strength, not our strength. Place your faith in God, not in self. And God will see you through. Placing our faith in ourself, our pride, and we will face God's judgment. When we stand, we need to stand in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God the Father. Faith in the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts. Not in pride of self. Not even in pride of being a child of God. Can only stand through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are the one who leads us and guides us. And You're there for every step. And Lord, You have told us to test You in obedience. You said, obey Me and see if I don't. Bless You. Where we're not supposed to test You is in rebellion. As a ill-mannered child testing their parent. Think, ha-ha, how far can I go before You snap and bring judgment against me? Lord, help us not to be that undisciplined child that tests the parent to the point where they must bring harsh discipline and judgment, correction. Instead, Lord, might we be the child that tests our Father's love through obedience and when we obey how we test it through by obeying Him, that He will bring blessing after blessing upon us. Lord, not just material blessing, but the blessing of His presence and His blessing of faith, His blessing of peace and joy, the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit, the blessings of living in a life which is full of the presence of God. Or might we test You in this manner and in no other. Help us to stand in faith, Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.